Today's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians 8, 1-13. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if any sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. This is the word of the Lord.
Brothers and sisters, please join me in standing for the gospel reading, which is taken from Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 31. Together we say, Glory to Christ our Saviour. Verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, Which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord. Please be seated.
Hi, good evening, everyone. Now, if you guys have been in church long enough, you would have probably encountered people who may have had different opinions, different views from you on some issue. They tell you maybe that you should be doing things in a different way, or that you're doing something wrong. For example, some years ago, while I was working with the youth, a youth came to me with a complaint. You see, this youth had brought a pack of playing cards to church, the kind that you use to play poker with. They weren't gambling, but he and his friends were playing games using these cards in the concourse. Some time later, as they were playing, another person walked by, spotted them playing these games with these cards, and felt that it was inappropriate. And so this person told off the youth, which upset the youth and resulted in his complaint to me. His complaint? What did I do wrong? There was no money involved. They weren't gambling. It was just a game. No different from Monopoly. That was something he said. He felt that it was his right to be able to play cards in church, and that the other person was being unreasonable. Now, I didn't get to speak to the other person, so I don't know why the other person scolded him. But I did know at that time that those kinds of cards were often associated with gambling. And in fact, when I was younger in secondary school, those kinds of cards were prohibited in my school because of its association with gambling. And so I explained to this youth that this person might have scolded him because somehow those cards were associated with gambling for him. At the end of the day, though, the youth simply dismissed such associations as unreasonable. And he continued to insist that he did nothing wrong, that it was his right to play cards in church so long as he wasn't gambling. And in this case, I agreed with him. I didn't see anything wrong. You know, we all have opinions, convictions about different things, and sometimes our views will differ from one another. Over the years, different issues have come to my attention. Things like, is it okay for Christians to have tattoos or piercings? Is it okay for Christians to get drunk or to go clubbing? Is it okay for Christians to watch movies with nudity in them? Is it okay for Christian couples who are not married to go on holidays together, just the two of them? Is it okay to come to church dressed very, very sexily? Or conversely, is it okay to come to service in slippers and shorts? And if any of you are wearing slippers and shorts, I am not talking about you. One common response when we have these differences of opinions is that we stand on our rights. We say to the other person, no, this is wrong, you have to change. And the other side says, I'm not changing, I've done nothing wrong. I'm going to keep playing my card games regardless of what you think. I'm going to dress how I like. I'm going to do what I believe is right for me. And if you disagree, well, that sounds like a you problem. You do you, and I'll do me. Our text for today looks at the issue of food offered to idols, an issue which had Christians up in arms about what's right and what's not. And as we look at our text, it's my hope that we will be able to learn from it a better way of working out our differences when they arise. So let me open us with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at our text. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here and that your Spirit is speaking to us. Would you grant us hearts that are receptive to your word, and help us to respond in faith and obedience to you. For we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, when I started examining this issue, I actually went in thinking, oh, Scripture is going to tell us that this is wrong, right? But actually, I was surprised to find out that Scripture is actually not so clear-cut on this issue. I expected to find many Mosaic laws which explicitly forbade eating food offered to idols. But what I found was that while there were laws that forbade eating such foods, it was always in the context of idolatry. Nothing about food that had been offered to idols earlier and then eaten without engaging in idolatry. So to be clear, there are passages in the Old Testament that talk about how you cannot take food and offer it to an idol. Okay? That is idolatry. But now, imagine the food has been earlier offered to an idol. Somebody grabs a portion of that food and he cooks a stew with it and he offers it to you. Can you eat it? The clearest prohibition on this issue that I could find was actually found in Acts 15:20. In Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council had been deliberating whether Gentile believers needed to be circumcised. Thankfully, we do not, right? But as they made that judgment to say, you do not have to be circumcised, they then wrote to the churches instructing Gentiles to abstain from food that had been polluted by idols, their way of saying food that had been offered to idols. Paul, he was present when this decision was made. So you would expect that when the Corinthian church wrote to him and said, hey, can we eat food offered to idols? Paul would say, no, you cannot. But he didn't. In fact, from our passage today, it actually conveys the idea that Paul thought that it was okay. And he expressed this thought clearly in Romans 14:14. There, Paul was talking about food offered to idols, and he says, I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. Why this apparent contradiction? Without spending too much time, I believe that the prohibition in Acts 15:20 was not given because there was something intrinsically wrong with the food. If it was, then it makes no sense that Paul would turn around and say otherwise. Instead, the food itself was okay. But because Gentiles and Jews were regularly coming together for fellowship, and that fellowship was regularly done over food, the presence of such foods at their fellowship strained the fellowship. And so the council wrote and told the Gentiles, please stop bringing these things to your fellowship. But now, even if we are convinced that it is okay to eat food offered to idols, how many of you here are going to run out and get food offered to idols? We are not, right? The question that we need to ask ourselves is, why did they even need to make a case for food offered to idols? Why not just eat food not offered to idols? Now, when we think about food offered to idols, actually the central issue that we're thinking about is meat, okay? Not vegetables, meat. And one of the common sources of meat in the ancient world came from temple sacrifices. Some sacrifices were sponsored by wealthy patrons who permitted meat to be given away or sold for a token price after the sacrifice was done. Some sacrifices were done during festivals, after which the meat would be cooked in a communal pot, and it might be given away free or sold cheaply. So, if you're poor and you can't normally afford meat, one clear benefit of being able to eat food offered to idols would be the ability to eat these cheap meats. Outside of these occasions, animal sacrifices took place regularly. What typically happens with these sacrifices is that a portion of it would be burnt up, a portion of it would be given to the priests, and a portion of it would be returned to the families who brought the sacrifice. But because sacrifices yielded up much more meat than the priests or the families could typically eat, the surplus meat was usually sold to the meat markets. The meats that entered these meat markets were not labeled. You wouldn't know if it had been or had not been offered to idols. So now, if you are somebody troubled with eating food offered to idols, the reality is the only way you can be 100% sure that you're not going to eat something offered to idols is to not eat meat. And that's why Paul in Romans 14:2 talked about the weak. And this is Paul's way of referring to those who felt prohibited from eating such foods. And he said, the weak person only eats vegetables. Outside of all of this, there's still the social considerations. A friend invites you for a meal in his house and you have no idea where the meat came from, so you can't eat it. And you might offend your host if you refuse his hospitality. In short, the freedom to eat meat that had been offered to idols, it gave access to cheap meats. It allowed you to buy meat without worry or fear about where it came from. And it allowed you to join in social events where meat might be served and eat whatever was served. So there were real benefits to be had if one could eat food offered to idols. Confronted with these views, the first thing that Paul did was to lay out a framework for how such issues should be dealt with. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. You might notice that the phrase, all of us possess knowledge, has quotation marks around it. the original Greek actually has no punctuation. These quotation marks have been put there by our translators to inform us that this phrase, "all of us possess knowledge," was probably a slogan used by the Christians who believed they had the right to eat food offered to idols. And it probably means something like, "Yo, everybody knows this. All of us possess knowledge." Paul then goes on to say, this knowledge that they know puffs up, but love builds up, providing us with a picture of what he thinks about their knowledge. It leads them to being proud. And he then suggests an alternative, love that builds up. Rather than exercising your knowledge and puffing yourself up to look big and strong, Paul says, exercise love and build your weaker brother. The word build is a construction term, and we imagine the bricks and the mortar going into building a house. It is a structure that is stable and robust. And this stands in contrast to the puffed up person who looks big but has no substance. Verse 2, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. Your knowledge is deficient. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. What we see in Paul's framework is that he talks about two things essentially, knowledge and love. And what he says is knowledge alone is deficient. It only puffs up, it doesn't build up. Paul says what we need to do is to apply knowledge and love together. So having established this framework, Paul then looked at the specific reasonings of the Corinthian Christians. Verse 4 to 6. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. Notice the quotation marks. And that there is no God but one. Again, the quotation marks. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. The quotation marks tell us again that these are things that the strong Christians, those who say we can eat, were saying, right? But do you notice the words "we know"? I've highlighted it. "We" means Paul and them, right? And this tells us that actually Paul agrees. We know that an idol has no real existence, right? Let me just get the next slide. We know that an idol has no real existence. We know that there is only one true God for whom we, through whom and for whom we exist. And if this is true, then the logical conclusion is that a non-existent God cannot contaminate food on an altar. Therefore, we know we can eat food offered to idols. There was no mistake in their reasoning, but there was a mistake in the way they applied it. They assumed that what they knew to be right for them was right for and accepted by everyone, which was simply not true. Paul tells them in verse 7, not all possess this knowledge, not everyone agrees. Some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol. To them, eating of such foods is just as if they are offering it there themselves. And so their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Not everyone shares the same convictions on different issues. Not everyone's experiences are the same. Not everyone has a clear conscience when it comes to different issues. Coming back to the issue of food offered to idols, we know from Acts 15 that there must have been Jewish believers who did believe that there is only one God, that there is no other God but Yahweh. But they also held the strongest aversions to anything remotely connected to idolatry. There might have been Gentile believers who had past experience with idols. Maybe they prayed to an idol and they got an answered prayer. Maybe something in their past informs them that such idols are not mere wood and metal, but there is something more. Such experiences may inform a person in such a way that they truly believe food offered to idols was contaminated, unfit for Christian consumption. Or maybe it's not guided by knowledge of the Mosaic laws or experiences, but feelings and conscience. I think about a child who may be afraid of the dark. You can turn on the lights, bring the child into the room, show the child that there's absolutely nothing to be afraid of in that room. Bring the child out, flip off the lights, and the child refuses to go in. It's not rational, but it's real. Or it could be a matter of conscience. Their mind might say, yes, I can eat, but something still doesn't sit right. And so they pull back. It is a fallacy to believe that just because something is right for us, that it is right and safe for everyone. Coming back to the issue of the card game, we don't know what the other person went through. Maybe those cards really have a very powerful association for him, something that goes far beyond what we could ever imagine. Is it right for us, is it loving for us to just dismiss that arbitrarily because we think it's our right to play cards? Now, having made his point that not all Christians shared the convictions that they had, Paul then begins to round up and give his judgment on this matter. Verse 8 to 9, he says, In verse 8 to 9, it says, Paul says, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. This was Paul's judgment. Guys, you're focusing on the wrong thing. Neither eating nor not eating will affect where you stand before God. But there is an issue here that does affect where we stand before God, and that is the issue of whether our choice to exercise our rights causes a weaker brother to stumble. This is what we should be focusing on. Our tendency is to focus on the issue. We want to tell people what we think. We want to tell them what we believe is right. Stop playing cards. Dress better. But Paul says, stop. Focus on and love the person. Talk to them. Listen to them. Understand what this issue means for them. Your goal is not first and foremost to persuade them to your point of view. Your goal should be first and foremost to love them and to build them up. Unfortunately, that's not what the Corinthian church did. They simply pushed their agendas without regard to their weaker brothers. So, for example, we read in verse 10 how a weaker Christian might see his fellow Christian eating in the temple. Maybe this Christian brother is there because there's free food. And this weaker brother is influenced, but he doesn't share the same conviction that it's okay to eat food offered to idols. But even then, he says, I see my brother eating. I trust this brother. I think it's okay. So he goes, he eats in the temple, but because he doesn't have the right knowledge, maybe he comes home feeling guilt-ridden for doing what he actually considers to be sin. Or worse still, Maybe he involved himself in an act of idolatry while at the temple. Paul pulls no punches and says that their mistakes can clearly be linked to the actions of the stronger Christians. And as such, these Christians have sinned. These stronger Christians have sinned against their weaker brother and also against Christ. The reality is, when we exercise knowledge without love, one result can be sin. Sin against our brother, sin against Christ. Confronted with the possibility that eating food offered to idols could stumble a fellow believer, Paul declared in verse 13, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Remember, Paul is one of those who says it's okay to eat food offered to idols. But even so, he is willing to lay down his rights. He is willing to sacrifice eating meat to ensure his brother's well-being. Because at the end of the day, this is not some random dude with no connection to Paul. This is someone for whom Christ died and paid the price for. This is a brother in Christ, somebody who is part of the same body of Christ. Therefore, his well-being should matter to us because we are our brother's keepers. Paul's framework insists that our interactions with one another, that in our interactions with one another, knowledge and love must go hand in hand. But we mustn't assume that the two are of equal importance. In fact, Paul would later say in 1 Corinthians 13 that if we have all knowledge but have not love, then we are nothing. The one is far more important than the other. And if we can only choose one, then choose love. That's what Paul did. I choose to love. The Christian requirement for us to love God and to love others is, my friends, one of the most important things that we need to cultivate. So where do we go from here? How do we do better in this whole area of loving others? I want to conclude by giving us three suggestions. Firstly, recognize our selfish tendencies. One of the things that the text highlights for us is the problem of our human nature, our sinful nature. We tend to be self-centered, and our focus is typically on our own interests, our needs, our wants, our rights. And even though the Corinthian Christians were right in their understanding, they exercised their rights in a way that did not show regard for their weaker brothers. Do we share the same tendency? I think I do. I think it's my default mode. And maybe it's the default mode for some of us here. We usually look out for ourselves first, our own interests first, and then other people's a distant second. And because it is our default mode, we need a second thing. We need to intentionally walk the path of love. Paul laid out a framework for the Christians that insisted that knowledge must be accompanied by love. But if our default mode is not to love God and to love others, but to love ourselves, then we need to be intentional in making this happen. We need to be intentional in cultivating habits which call us to sit with God, to hear what is on his heart. Maybe we need to go to God in prayer and just ask him, "Lord, who do you want me to love today and how do I love them?" And when we are trying to work out issues and differences with people, let's not be too quick to problem solve. Sit with the person, understand how the issue affects them, and ask God for wisdom to know how to love them in a way that builds them up. Thirdly, we ask God to do the hard work. The ability to love someone deeply needs the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need Him to help us to really take hold of the love of God for us. You know, earlier we were singing the song and it says, "For as high as the heavens," you know, and it was referring to the love. "For your love is higher than the heavens, deeper than the sea." How many of us really know that to be true? I think sometimes love is an intellectual concept for us and we don't really grasp it. We need the Lord. We need the Lord to make that a reality for us so that we are utterly convinced. Where our hearts are hard and cold, we need him to give us a new heart, to revive us in such a way that we will choose to love others. We need Him to continue that work of transformation in our lives so that we are willing to pay the price to love as Jesus loved. My friends, all of this really is nothing new. In a very rather long-winded way, I've just been telling you about the great commandment of the Lord. "Hear, O SJSM, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." This is what the Lord calls us to do. Lord, help us to live out this command in our everyday lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do in our lives. You have loved us in ways that go far beyond imagination, in ways that our minds cannot grasp. But for what little we know, for what little we have experienced, Lord, we say thank you for loving us. Thank you for drawing us into this family of Christ. As we live in this family, Lord, we acknowledge that there have been times when we have come together with others and maybe there have been friction. There have been times where we have insisted on our ways to the harm of maybe a fellow brother or sister. Lord, where we have done these things, where we have failed to walk in love, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you would undo any damage that we have inflicted in the lives of our brothers and sisters. Continue, Lord, to do this deep work of transformation, because on our own, with our own strength, we know we are more likely to persist and insist on our own ways, on our own interests. But we want to be a people who look out not only for our own interests, but also the interests of others. We want to be a people who have the mind of Christ, who are willing, just as you were willing, to lay down our lives for the sake of loving others. Lord, make this a greater and greater reality in our lives, so that we can bless others, so that we can be a people who love them in such a way that they are built up. This is our prayer, Lord. Hear our prayer And let it be. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.